The sermon text reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you very much, Larry. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 4. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, we select a book of the Bible and go through it from start to finish, and we are coming to the conclusion of 1 Peter. We'll conclude 1 Peter next week, and then I have a choice to make, whether to do 2 Peter or go back to 2 Samuel. And so you can pray for me this week as I ruminate about such things as this. Also, if you're a guest with us this morning and you have any questions about what we do or why we do it, feel free to ask myself or somebody else that looks like they know what's going on after the service, and we'll fill you in on or about, and sort of this is how our services look week in and week out, come what may. In this letter, Peter is very, very eloquent. He does not carry the poetic nature of Paul. He's actually fairly direct and relatively blunt, whereas Paul is a little more distinguished. It's not because Peter was an uneducated man. He just had a bit more of a direct spirit, I think, is the way to describe him. It's easy when you read him to forget, however, who he was. At least for me, it's easy to forget. I forget that he spent his career as a fisherman, which means he would have gotten up before the sun and probably got home around dark. He probably, and I'm not trying to be funny, didn't smell all that well most of the time, and because he was covered in fish. When he got home at night, he would gut his fish, and he would mend his nets, and he would tend his boat for the next day's work. There's a commercial on TV right now. My wife and I like it. I don't even know what it's for, but there's a guy that holds up his hand, and he says, "Let me show you my resume." And his hand is cracked, blistered, and calloused. And I suspect that Peter had hands somewhat like that. My wife and I had a friend who recently died, who was a commercial fisherman in Wisconsin in the Great Lakes. He was not a very tall man, but when you shook his hand, you knew you were shaking the hand of a man that worked for a living. I suspect Peter had hands like that. Peter also spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus. He was actually on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you can imagine that. What an extraordinary thing. He saw Jesus die, and he spoke with Jesus after he rose from the dead. He was a close friend and compatriot of the Lord Jesus. He also betrayed the Lord. But he also knew the Lord's forgiveness and his grace. And so he became this mouthpiece for the Lord. He fought for Jesus. He ate with him. He discussed the things of Christ after Jesus ascended. And so what does Peter want to say to a small group of people who are Jews who are being persecuted? You know, Peter went on in Acts chapter 4 to stand before the Jewish court, and then in Acts chapter 12, Peter was actually sent to prison. Peter's life was coming to its end, and Peter knew it. And in a very short time, he would be before a Roman court in Rome. He traveled from Galilee to Rome. He was a well-traveled man, an extraordinary guy. But what does he want to say to these people, and what does he want to say to us, those who have been grafted in to this little tiny nation that God has chosen to use throughout the centuries? What does he want to say at the end of his life to people who are suffering and being persecuted? Let me read verses 1 and 2 again of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That word suffered actually in the Greek means suffered death. So those who have died have ceased from sin. Let me just stop here for a moment and say there's a lot of great things about dying. Maybe hard for you to believe, but no more tears, no more sorrow. But in a blink of an eye, I will no more bear the burden of sin. I will no longer know temptation of any kind. My mind will not drift to dark places that it should not go. Can you imagine? I can't. I can't imagine what it will be like to actually have the weight of sin removed. Every breath I take, I breathe out sin, you know? And it's really true, but in a blink of an eye, I won't even know what it is anymore. Man, I can't wait. I really and truly cannot wait. Now, that's a pretty encouraging word to start with. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. He's going to do this back and forth thing. He's going to talk about those who are outside the faith and those who are inside the faith. What he's saying by way of introduction in this section is that because of the grace of God, he has given you the ability to live a life according to his will. That's pretty extraordinary. That's pretty extraordinary stuff. And Peter, of course, was a man that knew all about it. I don't know that he was a worse sinner than I am. I suspect not. But he knew what it was like to have no faith and betray his master. And he knew the extraordinary grace that was bestowed on him so that he could become his master's mouthpiece. I don't want to get off track, but I just want to say this in case somebody is here who is burdened with the weight of sin. Sin of any type can be forgiven. And Peter knew that better than anyone. His sin was no worse than mine. But see, he had a real picture, because I betray Christ all the time. He just happened to have done it verbally. But he knew that forgiveness, and he knew he had the ability to live according to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter's saying, listen, that's past. Of course you're all sinners. Of course you enjoyed this world. Of course you did this. Of course you did that. But those things are past. You now live for the will of God. In all this, verse 4, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they consequently malign you. This is kind of interesting. Good behavior, and I don't mean earning the favor of God, but good behavior observed by people who are not pursuing good behavior is maligned, because they want you to be a part of it. They want you to be experiencing the same things that they are. And when you don't, they don't understand it. They can't figure it out. It's so contrary to their way of thinking that they actually make fun of people who are in that category. And the people to whom Peter was writing fit that category. But he says in verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. He's talking here of those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. All of us in this room who have a relationship with God through Christ, genuinely and truly, we're spiritually dead. And without the gospel being shared with us, without faith being granted to us by God himself to place in his Son, we would still be dead. But we are alive spiritually now, and we will be alive for all eternity. On Friday evening, I had the chance to speak at the baccalaureate service at Buena Vista High School. And I said, I want to talk to you about the future. But I don't want to talk about tomorrow, and I don't want to talk about this summer, and I don't want to talk about next year. I'd like to speak to you about eternity. Because forever is a very, very, very long time. And so I gave them the gospel very simply and clearly. I'm not a great man for doing it, but I thought eternity is a very, very long time. And we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And by God's grace, the gospel came to us. And we now have life eternal. Now, in a world that may be maligning you, in a world where you may be suffering for the name of Christ, I can think of very few things that are more encouraging than these. The fact that we have been called out of death into his marvelous life. Verse 7, he goes on a bit of a charge here. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving of one another as good stewards for the manifold grace of God. It's really interesting to me that in the midst of this section on encouragement, Peter says, take care of one another. Pray for one another. Show hospitality to one another. Be kind to one another. And don't begrudge any of that. Now, when we think about this a little bit, it makes a lot of sense. If we ever end up living in a world where we suffer for the name of Christ, who's going to have your back more than the church? I hope. I hope more than anything else, the church has our backs, that we have each other's backs, that we're hospitable to one another without complaint, that we employ our gifts in serving one another as the manifold grace of God. Peter constantly talks about prayer throughout his letter, and I think it's very important that we be mindful of this. And I'd like to give us just a small charge. I don't give us charges very often. I think it would be great if y'all took a church directory home and just prayed, even if you don't know them, for five people by name for just 2 minutes in your week. Think about them. Ask them how they're doing. Encourage them. Show hospitality in a wide variety of different ways. This is such a wonderful group of people that is so good at that. But Peter says, listen, when the chips are down, the church is the one that needs to be lifting each other up. Now, what happens with Peter, this strange man, this fisherman with rough hands and smells like sardines, he's so overwhelmed by these truths that he actually sort of breaks out in song. He writes this little doxology, so to speak, and it comes in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so just as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He just can't contain himself. You see, the reality for Peter and what he's trying to get across to us and to these people, you'll notice that he speaks very little about earthly existence, aside from the church taking care of itself. He talks about eternity all the time, because he knows his life is short, and he knows the life of the people that he's speaking to is short. I read on Friday night from James chapter 4, and there's two verses there. It says, you think that you will choose a city, and you will go there and live there for a year, and that you'll make a profit. But he says, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You are nothing but a vapor that is here now and gone tomorrow. That's Peter's overarching mentality when he writes to the people of God. But his purpose for writing to them is not only so that their behavior is good now, as we said last week and the week before, he's writing so that the behavior of the church would be seen by the world, and as a result, the gospel would be extended and people would be brought in. Well, the last few verses are relatively straightforward. I'll read them. I'll read 12 through 18 and then make a comment about 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. This verse is quite extraordinary to me, because I tried to think like Peter. What would he think at the return of the Lord Jesus? Would he be ashamed? Would he be embarrassed? Would he be apologetic? He says no. That we can rejoice with exultation at the revelation of his glory. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer for murder or thief or evildoers or troublesome meddlers. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he quotes Proverbs. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? He's saying, my friend died for me and rose again on the third day. And those that make a mockery of that, those who do not believe, those who do not have faith in Christ, what will their outcome be? How will God respond to that kind of rejection of his son? There can be little doubt at all. Verse 19 is kind of the capstone. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. I have spoken of trust before in the book of 1 Peter. There are so many things to trust in out there. Good things, you know, whether we trust in the police or our military, or we trust in a potential new president, or whether we trust in a relationship or financial security or all these different things. The question at hand is the God of the Bible worthy of our trust even when things are rotten, even when things are lousy, even when there is no end in sight, even when things do not look very good? Is that God worthy of our trust? And should we entrust our souls to the faithful Creator who is doing what is right? You know, most of the time, this world doesn't look very right to me. But God is in control. And he is the one that's doing what is right. And so may we be a people who entrust our souls to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we need not be people who worry, fret, or concern. Help us be a people who put our trust and faith in you. Help us be a people whose confidence rests with you. Help us to be a people who support one another, care for one another, pray for one another, love one another, show hospitality to each other. Help us to be who you want us to be. Help us flee the temptations of this world. And help us to be a people who long for the day when sin will be no more. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.